Today, as we go into Scripture, we're going to have to ask ourselves, what is the Christian life supposed to look like? What is the Christian life supposed to look like? What is the purpose of it? What is the point of the life lived for Christ? There's an article this past week in the New York Daily News. I didn't read it, but how about a title for you? The title of the article is the headline, 19-year-old Kylie Jenner is worth $900 million. What are you doing with your life? The idea, what are you doing with your life? Kind of a bold way to end a headline. There you go. Maybe somebody read the article because it was a bold headline. But this idea that chasing obscene amounts of wealth is what you need to do in order to live your best life now is foolish. Is it not? Amen. And I don't think I actually have to spend any time arguing that for you today. You already knew this. There's a part of you, there's a part of each one of us that thinks about, you know, if we had a little bit more money, this is what I would do. If I had a little bit more, I'd do the renovation on the house. But there's also a good solid part of every person, Christian or non, that knows, that truly knows. You know, money does not solve all problems. And it cannot bring about purpose in life, which is really our question today. So what is the Christian to live this life now? Turn in Scripture with me to 1 Peter chapter 1 and verse 13. If you're going to follow along in the Bible that's in front of you, that's the one I'm reading out of right here. And we are on page 1075. Page 1075, 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 13. And if you're using a digital Bible, we're in the CSB translation if you want to follow along. We're going to read this passage. And Peter, having last week answered for us what is the gospel and shared the gospel so clearly, now says, all right, you have accepted the gospel. What are you supposed to do about it? What is your life to look like at this time and in this season? And he answers it clearly for us today. Let's pray together and let's read. Father God, I pray that the reading of your word now and the hearing of it would change lives, would change our lives, that in hearing your word, we would be convicted, we would be comforted, we would be molded and shaped and remade to be like you. Father God, accept this as worship for us, from us, and Father, put your spirit on us to teach us. This I pray in your name. Amen. 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 13, Peter continues to speak and he says, therefore, with your minds ready for action, be sober-minded and set your hope completely on the grace to be brought to you at the revelation of Jesus Christ. As obedient children, do not conform to the desires of your former ignorance, but as the one who has called you is holy, you are to be holy in all of your conduct. For it is written, be holy because I am holy. If you appeal to the Father who judges impartially according to each one's work, then you are to conduct yourself in reverence during your time living as strangers. For you know that you are redeemed from your empty way of life, inherited from your fathers, not with perishable things like gold or silver, but with the precious blood of Jesus Christ, like that of an unblemished and a spotless lamb. He was foreknown before the foundation of the world, but he was revealed in these last times for you. Through him, you believe in God, who raised him from the dead and gave him glory, so that your faith and your hope are in God. This is the word of the Lord for us today. Through him, you believed in God, who raised him from the dead and gave him glory, so that your faith and your hope are in God. The word of the Lord for us today. He says first, therefore, because of all this gospel that you've heard that we read last Sunday morning and Sunday night, it says, therefore, with your minds ready for action, this is the way it happens for us. You come to faith, you find yourself in a season where you say, you recognize the truth of the gospel and decide, you know what, I believe, I'm going to obey. And then this mind set for action, it starts immediately for you. Okay, what am I going to do? What are we going to do? I'm in. That excitement that comes out of salvation. And for some of you in new seasons of life that you've been saved for a long time, have to revisit this question. So what Peter says here is, remember how at first when you believed and you had that mind set on action, like you were ready to live the Christian life, to follow Christ, believing, but believing in a way that led to action? Well, now that you've arrived in some other position in life, some other place in life, some other situation, you have to renew that same mind and say, okay, now we're in this situation. Now we're in this place. Now we're in this life. What do we do? My mind is set on action. That is to say, the thoughts that I have are, what can I do to obey Christ? Believing means obeying in Christian life. They're not separate from each other. To believe is to have set your mind on action, which means action comes out if your mind's properly set on it. To say, I believe, but to do nothing is to essentially say, I really don't believe. You're the one who is fooled and not anyone else. So set your mind on action. And here in Scripture we have be sober-minded specifically. That is, there's a necessity for each one of us who believes to constantly be in our right minds, ready to do the good work that God calls us for. Because sometimes the good work that God calls us for arrives suddenly, and it arrives without us thinking about it or looking for it. Sometimes the work that God has called to do arrives when you're not wanting it to or expecting it to, when you're thinking, all right, this is my time off from having to follow after Christ, and yet then somebody shows up in your life, and it's very apparent to you that you are to take care of this person, pray for this person, tell this person about Christ, bring them to church to worship with you, and it happens in times in which you weren't expecting it. And so, there is not a time in the Christian life for insobriety. Be sober-minded at all points. So we know, as Christians, drunkenness is a sin for two reasons. One, on the negative side, because the devil prowls around like a roaring lion looking for someone to consume, Peter will say elsewhere. But two, on the positive side, sober-minded and ready for Christian action. So sober-minded, one, so that we don't fall into sin, but sober-minded, two, so that we are ready to do the good things that God has made for us to do. And in setting your mind for action and being sober-minded, Peter says this, set your hope completely on the grace to be brought to you at the revelation of Jesus Christ. Set your mind that's ready for action, set it completely on this future grace, the grace that is to be brought to you at the revelation of Jesus Christ. That is to say, our mind is not simply set upon our death. Our hope is that this revelation of Jesus Christ, the return of Christ, is before any of the rest of us pass away. Our hope as Christians is that Jesus comes soon. We're ready to see the world set right. But even if we do go on to be with the Lord before that day, our mind is set even then beyond past our death to that day when Christ returns and sets everything right. We are to set our minds completely and entirely upon that day. Because for us, that day, the judgment day, does not mean judgment for us. It means grace. That day, the day of the Lord, is either a day of judgment, or for those who have already put their trust in Christ, it is a day of the revealing of the grace of God. Because on that day, the one who has put their trust in Christ, there will be no wrath for them. That wrath has already been satisfied in Jesus Christ dying on the cross for our sins. We are to set our hope, our minds, everything completely on the grace that is coming. That gracious day when Christ returns. That long hoped for and long sought after day when the time is strangers, as Peter calls it. Last week he calls it exiles. When this time is done, and that time begins, and when that time begins, there is no end for that time. We set our hope completely on that grace that will be brought to us. We had a really special time together on Wednesday night at prayer meeting. And if you didn't make it along, come along to prayer meetings. It's just good to get to sit around and pray to God together with the congregation and set ourselves aside just for that. But specifically, we looked at a verse in Psalms, Psalm 27, verse 4. So just to share this with you as well, even if you were there with us on Wednesday night, to share this with you, the verse is this. David says, I have asked one thing from the Lord. Okay, if you get to ask one thing from the Lord, what's that one thing? David says, I have asked one thing from the Lord. It is what I desire, to dwell in the house of the Lord all the days of my life, gazing on the beauty of the Lord and seeking him in his temple. David, assailed by enemies, says, here's the one thing that I really want. I want to be with God, to dwell in the house of the Lord all the days of my life, and to gaze on the beauty of the Lord in his temple. We are to, as Peter says here, set our hopes on that day and that grace that will come. Let me ask you a question that we asked ourselves for a moment of reflection. We asked on Wednesday night, here's the question. Are you properly and sufficiently hungry to see Christ's return on that day? To what degree have you oriented your life towards the hope of the grace that will come on that day? How much, to have oriented our life, one must orient the day. How much have you oriented this day towards that hope of the revelation of Christ? These questions will be convicting for each and every one of us. Don't worry, you're not alone. Every last one of us is convicted about these questions. Welcome. The good news is we've gathered today, at least, to worship Christ rightly, which is a great start. So the call is not simply to be convicted, though we all need conviction in our life. Conviction is good. It means God is molding us and God is working. It gives us a starting place for moving forward. But now take that conviction and change your mind and change your heart and reset where your hope is for the day and put instead your hope completely on the grace that will be brought to you when Christ is revealed. On that day when there is a trumpet sound, and there's a voice of an archangel, when Christ returns, set your hope, set your mind on that day completely and entirely. Do not let these momentary distractions distract you from what is coming, because what is coming is yet better than any of us could have imagined. We have our hope fully and completely on Christ returning. And anyone who hopes on that day will not be disappointed, because Christ will come at just the right time. And anyone who is in Christ will find out for certain that there's no wrath left in God for them. This is our hope. This is our belief, and it is all completely and entirely on that day. Peter says then, do not be conformed by these desires. Look, verse 14, he says, as obedient children, do not be conformed to the desires of your former ignorance. As obedient children, do not be conformed to the desires of your former ignorance. You know what this means, right? It means at one time in our lives, we were, perhaps this is still your life today, before anyone puts their trust in Christ, we live by our desires. You get enough self-awareness, you start to see it. That the desires of the body, sometimes sinful desires, rule our life. And as Scripture tells us, we're slaves to it, to sin. There's no hope for us. The, as he calls it here, desires of your former ignorance, the sinful desires that simply live in our sinful hearts, come out as cravings, and before we believe, before you put your hope in Christ, Scripture says you're going to say yes to those desires. Fight as hard as you want to. We are slaves to sin until Christ frees us. And now freed, Peter speaking to a free people, speaking to those who believe. So I speak to you who are a believer, who are believers. Do not conform yourself any longer to those former desires. As a Christian, before Christ returns, they remain. You know, in baptism, as we talk about it again and again, which is proper because we're good Baptists, baptism, talk about how baptism, one of the four things it symbolizes is it's like that old person we used to be. It is almost like we've put him to death and we're leaving him buried. And the person that gets up and walks now is a whole new person. And that person that I used to be, that's not even who I am anymore. Might as well change your name. You've been baptized and are a new person. And yet, the old sinful desires still remain. Some people will trick themselves into thinking they'll outgrow them. How'd that work out? Yeah, it doesn't. The old sinful desires remain, and the call is here. Do not be conformed to those old sinful desires. Not in one small way. So I've spent as much time as possible lately in a kayak. I've thought, you know, what it's hot outside, y'all. And if you got to be outside, you might as well be wet in the water someplace trying to cool off. And there's some nice cool places to go. And so I've been out kayaking a little bit and trying to figure out, you know, good hobbies I can do with my kids. And so I bought a giant kayak I can throw all of my children on top of with me. And, I mean, they all fit on this thing. It's enormous. I call it the barge. It's like a kayak plus. And so, yeah, the amount of will and effort it takes to actually move it forward is significant. And yet, we've got the barge, and I can put the kids on it. Well, it's not a beautiful thing, right? It's a sufficient thing. It gets me out there. It gets me fishing. It gets me out with the kids. Great. But you know what's beautiful? A cedar strip kayak. Some people will go out there and spend an incredible amount of time making a kayak or a canoe, just making a boat out of cedar strips. And it's incredible because cedar's a pretty strong wood and a beautiful wood, right? You've seen it. It's a beautiful wood. It's a good hardwood. Takes a long time to grow. And what they do is they, not cutting, but molding and shaping the cedar into the shape of a boat. It's an incredible piece of work and piece of technology. And now, truly, if you go out and find a cedar tree, they're strong. It's a good, strong tree. You can't just bend a cedar tree. It's too strong for that. It's not a soft wood. It's not like the Bradford pears falling over all over your house, all right? The cedar tree is not going to fall down. It's a good, strong one. So you can't just bend it unless you first cut it into little tiny strips. And then you can set up a mold for a canoe or a kayak and fix these little strips around it one by one, all next to each other. And all of the strips, individually, you can mold together to make exactly what you want. This is also a popular technology for furniture during the mid-century modern movement. So you have this almost laminate furniture that is just fine, thin pieces of wood molded to exactly the way you want it to. And it's beautiful. However, this is the way we are when we, given small little sin in our life and the opportunity to conform ourselves just for a little bit, just for a minute, to the old desires, it is like a strip of us that is then conformed to the old nature. But every small time in which you give in to these old desires and these old temptations, you are, in a little bit bigger way, molded into that person that you used to be rather than being molded into the image of Christ. Each little sin, each little decision that we make is molding us one way or another, conforming ourselves to those old desires, or, in righteous decision, it's like tearing the strip off of that mold and conforming ourselves now to the image of Christ. You might have kidded yourself into thinking that even as a Christian, you can hang on to some little pet sin, or that there are sins that nobody knows anything about and it's not a big deal. You just kind of stay in your life as long as you keep it quiet. But I tell you that you are being conformed into the desires of the old life, piece by piece, one section at a time. You know, nobody goes out and just jumps into tremendous sin. Nobody just goes out and jumps into some awful kind of sinful life. It happens bit by bit and piece by piece as we entertain sinful desires, as we move ourselves little by little into conforming to the image of that old person we used to be. This is you today. There is hope. And there is hope in this. What if you ask yourself, oh man, that's me. What do I need to do? If you look at your life and say, I've been telling myself this was no big deal and this was a small thing, but I can also look at my life and see that I'm entirely conformed to exactly who I used to be to the point where I don't even think that there's freedom from this. If that was you today, there is hope. Here is the hope. Here is the way to right. It is first in repentance of sin. A fresh commitment to say, not, you know what, I'll slowly ease back. A commitment to repent entirely. I will be done with this sin, Father. What do you do? Repent and confess to the Lord. Go to Him immediately. Say, look who I am. Look what I have done. And in faith, ask forgiveness, believing that everyone who goes to the Lord is forgiven. This is how good our God is, that everyone who calls out upon the name of the Lord will be saved. And then, in each little small decision that you are making, realize you are forming yourself to something. Which thing are you forming yourself to? The good news is if you have conformed yourself in some aspect of your life, whether it be about self-esteem or whether it be about elevating yourself in front of other people, or if it is about some sort of physical lust, if you've done this in your life and molded yourself in one way, here's the good news. It's going to be hard to change, but you have the power of the Holy Spirit. And here's the other good news. With each small decision that you make to repent and turn away from that, it is almost like a strip is pulled away from that mold. And so each time you choose obedience rather than sin, it gets easier to then the next time choose obedience rather than sin. The more you're molded to the image of God, the less you mold yourself to the old desires, the easier it is to turn from them. So for some, it would be very difficult because you've molded yourself to this for so long. And yet, for the one who really desires to conform themselves to the image of God rather than to the world, it is absolutely possible in the power of the Holy Spirit. And every little decision you make to follow Christ rather than to entertain sin in your life makes it all the more easier to remove sin from your life and follow after Christ altogether. This is our hope. Do not be conformed to the desires of this world. Next, he says, verse 17, if you appeal to the Father who judges impartially according to each one's work, you are to conduct yourself in reverence during your time living as strangers. You are to conduct yourself in reverence as your time living as strangers. We are strangers in this world. The difference is between how I act when I'm at home by myself and alone, and how I act when I'm entertaining guests, or more appropriately here, when I am the guest in somebody else's house. This is going to happen specifically for me in a few weeks. Like some people come over to my house. I'm not saying sinfully living in my own house, but, you know, just super casually, like embarrassingly casually, you know what I mean? And Meredith will have some friends over. Some people come over, and they've been to the church. They heard me preach, and they assumed I was like some kind of, it's weird to me. Anytime anybody assumes that just because you preach the gospel, you're some kind of super holy, like I don't know what they were expecting, but I'm wearing like basketball shorts and a 20-year-old t-shirt because I'm at my house and it's like, oh, I didn't recognize you there. Like, well, I don't wear a suit all the time. This is just what I look like when I'm trying to chase my children around my house and go to bed. This is how it is. That image versus the one in which in a couple of weeks, I'll be going to the San Francisco mission team, and we're going to be staying in the home of a missionary for a week. So how will I look in that person's home versus how do I look by myself in my home? And this is how we are to live our life, with reverence, as I will live revering somebody else's while I live as a stranger. And so we are to live with reverence in our lives. And the gospel that we're given in conclusion is this, verse 18. You know that you were redeemed. See, Peter has already given us the gospel. You had to be here last week for that. Or just go back and read chapter 1. He gave us the gospel very clearly. And then he tells you what you need to do. And then what does he do? He gives us the gospel again. Because the gospel is, the good news is, the beginning and the center and the end of all of our lives and everything that we do. It didn't just start our faith, it sustains our faith, and it is the hope and conclusion of our faith, this gospel. And so, almost sandwiched in the middle is this call to holy living, but the gospel is this, verse 18, you know you were redeemed from that empty way of life, inherited from your fathers, not with perishable things, but with the precious blood of Christ, like that of an unblemished and spotless lamb. You were redeemed at great cost. We're not talking about even money here. Greater cost than that. The precious blood of Christ who gave his life for us. He was foreknown. You want to talk about predestination and foreknowledge? Talk about Christ first. Because in the plans of God and in the predestination and sovereign of God, the one who is really chosen is Christ. He was foreknown before the foundation of the world, but was revealed in these last times for you. This is the gospel. Through him you believe in God who raised him from the dead and gave him glory. So your faith and hope are in God. This is the gospel. This is the good news. This is why we do what we do and what we believe in. Put your hope completely on the grace of God to be revealed. Do not be conformed any longer to the old nature. Finally, put your hope completely and wholly in this gospel, that you were bought with a great price, that it was chosen that it should be this way even before you were born, that you are dear to God and He has a great plan for you, and the amount in which God has loved you is already demonstrated by the cost that He was willing to pay to redeem you. So it's a given fact that God cares this much about you. And so, live with reverence in this time as you are strangers and put your hope entirely on the return of Christ, because He will come and set all of this right. Father God, I thank You so much that You've been so gracious to us and have loved us so dearly. Father, I thank You for gathering us together today. Father, continue to help us to be right and to rejoice and hope for that day when You return. This I pray in Your name. Amen.